John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God."
Loving Father, please would you humble our hearts now so that we would receive with joy the truths that you would teach us as we study your word together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the Christian message all about? Just take a moment to think about how you would answer that question. What's the Christian message all about? I guess many people would say that it's just about rules, a code of conduct, where all the do's begin with don't, as one person put it. Is that what it's all about? Is it all just to do with morality and being good? Others would say that it's all about religious guesswork. It's about taking a leap in the dark, a leap of faith in the things of God. But the message of the Bible is very different. It's that Christianity is about far more than a set of moral values. And it isn't about blind faith. It's about a person. A real historical person. And that's who we're hearing about this morning from the mouth of John the Baptist. I mean, that passage that Jamie just read for us. It's all about Jesus, he says, which is our first heading in the service sheet. And please look down with me at verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Well, it all seems a bit like a big game of guess who. Do you know that game? We've got it at home. We play it with the children. You start off with 24 cards in front of you, each with a character on them. Some are men, some are women, some wear glasses, others have hats, some have black hair, some are blonde, and so on. And your opponent has chosen to be one of those characters. And you've got to ask questions so that by process of elimination, you work out which one it is. So you might start by asking, are you a man? And if they answer yes, then you discard all the women. Then you might say, do you wear glasses? And so on. Well, it's a bit like a game of guess who in our passage this morning. John the Baptist has arrived on the scene at the Jordan River and has made a big splash, if you pardon the pun. And the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem want to know who he is. So they send a delegation out to question him. And the problem is, they haven't got 24 cards to choose from. They could only think of three people who John might claim to be. There were three people they were waiting for. Three people who would mark the coming of the day of the Lord, when God would finally establish his kingdom. There was the Christ, or the Messiah. There was Elijah. And there was one other that they refer to as the prophet. Well, John immediately eliminates one of those. I'm not the Christ, he says. Then are you Elijah, they ask. Elijah had lived many centuries earlier. And significantly, according to the Bible, he hadn't died. Rather, he'd been whisked up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And elsewhere in the Bible, God had promised that he would return on that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So are you him, they ask? Are you Elijah? I'm not, John says. Well, now there's only one left. And now they think they've got him. Are you the prophet, they ask? After all, Moses had said many years earlier that God would raise up for them a prophet like him, who they must listen to. Are you him, they ask? No, John says. Well, now they're out of ideas. They're totally flummoxed. Well, if you're not the Christ, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, then who are you, they ask? What do you say about yourself? And we read in verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. I'm just a voice, John's saying. I'm no one special, just a voice. But I'm preparing the way for someone who is special. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. Well, surprisingly, the Pharisees don't pick up on what John's just said. They don't seem to want to know about this person who's coming. Instead, they ask him about something else, about John's baptism. Look here, John, they say, if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet, then why are you going around baptizing people? But notice that John doesn't answer their question. He will do in verse 31. But for now, he just wants to talk about Jesus. Verse 26. I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I recently came across the story of the great conductor, Arturo Toscanini. following a concert when he conducted Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. It was apparently a brilliant performance, at the end of which the audience went wild. And they clapped and whistled and stamped their feet, absolutely caught up in the greatness of the performance they'd just heard. Well, when the ovation finally began to subside, Toscanini turned and looked at his musicians. He was almost out of control as he whispered, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." Well, the orchestra leaned forward to listen. "Gentlemen," he whispered, "I am nothing," which was quite surprising given that he was known for having an enormous ego. And he went on, "Gentlemen, you are nothing," which was less surprising because he told them that already during rehearsals. "But Beethoven," Toscanini said, in a tone of adoration, "he is everything, everything, everything." Well, that's the attitude that John had. "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." That's humility, isn't it? Jesus said of John, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has never arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Yet John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie the straps of Jesus' sandals. You think I'm special because I baptize a few people. Well, wait till you see him. He's everything." And that's the attitude that all Christians should have towards ourselves and towards Jesus. Christianity isn't about me. It isn't about my needs and my ego. It isn't about how important I am or how gifted I am. It's all about Jesus. Someone grows in maturity as a Christian. Now, they come to see themselves differently. He or she becomes less and less important in their own eyes. And Jesus becomes everything. They come to regard themselves as his servants. And no task is beneath them. No task is too great a sacrifice. They consider it a privilege to do even the most menial of tasks in his service. Well, is that transformation happening in your thinking and my thinking? In your heart and my heart? If not, why not start praying that it would? It's all about Jesus. Why? Well, John tells us in the next few verses, it's because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And next heading, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." A few weeks ago, I got a letter through the post. It told me that now I'm over 40. I qualify for a free health check every few years. So this week I went along for my MOT. I was weighed, had my blood tested, had to answer a few questions, and thankfully the results weren't too bad. Apparently I've got high cholesterol, which means I've got to cut down on chocolate. But other than that, I was quite encouraged. Spiritually speaking, however, the health check the Bible gives us isn't anywhere near as encouraging. Now, the Bible tells us repeatedly that you and I have a serious condition. It's a heart problem. Now, by nature, each one of us has a rebellious heart that has turned away from God, our Creator. We live in His world as though He wasn't there. And we ignore Him and refuse to live His way. And we live our own way instead, according to our own rules. And it's what the Bible calls sin. Now, sin is very normal. We all sin. But it's very serious. And the Bible speaks of sin as the biggest problem that you and I face, because it brings us under God's condemnation. The Bible says that one day we will each have to give account to God for the way we've lived our lives. And on that day, our sin will bring us under the sentence of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death. And here's the problem. There's nothing that you and I can do about it. These days, if you're vulnerable to the flu virus, for example, if you're pregnant or elderly, you can go along to your GP and get a flu jab. Our children are given MMR vaccinations. If we get ill, we can take medicines and, if necessary, have surgery. If you've got high cholesterol, you can try to lower it by eating better and being good. But there's no vaccination against sin. No medicine will cure it. Surgery can't remove it. And being good won't change it. You and I are utterly powerless to do anything about it. And in the end, it will kill us. So what good news it is then when we read John the Baptist's words in verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the good news of the gospel that God has done for us what we are powerless to do for ourselves. He has provided the way for our sin to be removed from us. And He's done it by sending us His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who John describes as the Lamb of God. To be a lamb in the Bible means one thing. It means being a sacrifice. And it's a title that describes Jesus perfectly. At the cross, He became our sacrifice. He willingly took all of our sin and shame upon Himself. And He bore the punishment we deserve in our place so that we will never have to. In short, He died so that our sins might be removed from us. Well, notice that John doesn't call Him a lamb, but the lamb. He is the sacrifice that takes away sin. There's no other solution to the problem of sin. Only Jesus. So then, will you make Him your lamb by putting your trust in Him? Will you allow Him to take your sin from you and to deal with it at the cross? Or are you going to cling on to your sin and try to deal with it yourself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, John concludes by telling us how he had come to realize who Jesus was. And it's because of something he saw. I've seen and I testify, he says. And I've changed our third heading to that. I have seen and I testify. Twice, actually, John tells us that he didn't know who Jesus was. Which is slightly odd, given that they were relatives. What he probably means is that he didn't realize Jesus' true identity. Look at verse 31. You see what he says? I myself did not know him. And verse 33, I would not have known him. It's very similar to what he said to the delegation that had questioned him. Look back at verse 26. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. See, evidently, Jesus' identity as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world wasn't obvious just by looking at him. So how did John know who he was? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. It's a reminder to us that what we're dealing with here is eyewitness testimony. Jesus is God's King who came to establish God's kingdom through the power of God's Spirit. Now, to receive his baptism is to receive life and be brought into his kingdom. And God revealed that to John the Baptist so that he might believe. Now, he saw the evidence with his own eyes and testified to his own generation so that they might believe. And we've got his testimony preserved for us in the pages in front of us. The question is whether we will believe. Now, these are big claims that John's making. Now, please don't make the mistake of thinking that Christianity is just about morality and religious guesswork about God. It isn't. It's all about a person, Jesus Christ. Look back over the passage and remind yourself what John has said about him. Verse 27. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Verse 29. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 34. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Well, that is the best news that you and I can ever hear. Well, they're massive claims. John's saying that in this person, Jesus, God has entered our world to solve our greatest problem. The problem of sin. That's a huge claim, isn't it? And surely it would be foolish to dismiss that claim if you're not yet convinced. Please don't do that. If you're not yet convinced, please keep looking into it. Keep coming along. Keep joining us on a Sunday morning as we study John's Gospel together. If you do believe John's testimony, I can ask you, do you really believe it? Have you really grasped hold of it so that it shapes your whole life? Have you understood what an enormous thing God has done for you in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's pray that we would grasp it, that we would understand it, and that we would live our whole lives in the light of it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the solution to our greatest problem, the problem of sin. Please help us to believe John's testimony. Please help us to believe the testimony of your word, the Bible, and to put our trust in him. And trusting in him, please help us to live our whole lives to his praise and for his glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.